Morning, everybody. It's beautiful to come into the Lord's presence. It's beautiful to be refreshed and know the sweetness of His presence. There's nothing better than being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Okay, this morning, partly because of time, but also partly because I want to make a specific point. I'm only going to read one verse. And it's one verse that introduces a prophet suddenly on the scene. I'm sure you can guess who I mean now. And the story is set in the backdrop of what happens with these kings. And God sets it up ready for the introduction of this man. So I'm going to read just this one verse in 1 Kings 17:1. And it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Father, thank you for the word of the Lord. Yes. Thank you for the word of the Lord by which we live, by which we have been born. Thank you for the word of the Lord that sustains us. Thank you for the word of the Lord that brings us through to you to know your eternal life in Christ. Thank you that the word was given and sent. Thank you that we partake and are born of that word. Father, come this morning. Take us higher in your purpose, we pray. Father, we want to see more of your glory. We want to see more. We want to know more of your presence, know more of your ways. Come, Lord, that we will change and be transformed to see this nation gospelized and to be touched powerfully in these days by the Spirit of God. Come, Lord, do new things in us, that, Lord, you would do new things through us in this generation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I read that one verse because it seems slotted into the middle of history of what's happened. So as we read this, the Old Testament sets the stage. The stage is set for the coming upon the scene of this man of God. It's strange that this man of God, we don't really know much about him. There is dispute about him, where he's from, what it means, and Tishbite can mean a couple of things. But overall, it's accepted that he was of the dwellers of Gilead. In other words, that he dwelt with the 2.5 tribes that were the other side of the Jordan. But whether he was from who or who he was from is very unclear. And it's like this man has fallen out of heaven in God's time. Now, of course, that's not true. Physically, he was there for years. He was obviously in the school of the prophets, maybe one of the leading prophets of the day. When he meets other prophets, they call him master. So he was part of the ongoing thing. But in terms of the story, nothing is known of him until this one verse. He suddenly turns up on the scene. So what was the scene then? Well, the stage was set, let's say, for our purpose this morning, in King David. Enter King David. Of course, Saul was the first king of Israel, and very quickly he got it wrong through disobedience. And God said, "No, I have a man that I have chosen for myself, a man who has a heart after my own heart." And God said of him, David's heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. That's how it started. That's how David, as the king of Israel, started, apart from the sin that he committed with Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. He did everything that God commanded him to do. He was wholly devoted to the Lord. Then he died, and then his son, King Solomon, came to rule. And it said he wanted to follow his father's heart. And he cried to Israel and said, "Let your heart be wholly devoted to the Lord." Unfortunately, God said, "Whatever you do, don't get many wives, and don't marry wives from other nations, because they'll turn your heart away." It's amazing that this man was known for wisdom, yet he didn't live by it. He started off fully devoted to God, like his dad. But because of his wife turned away and he started to turn to idols. And God said his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God any longer. The story then changes quite rapidly and quite unfortunate, really, because when Solomon died, Rehoboam came on the throne. But Rehoboam took some bad advice, and he was told, be harsh, be harsher than the kings before you. So Rehoboam was very harsh, and Israel completely rejected him, and up came Jeroboam. So Rehoboam went into Jerusalem and was king over Judah, one tribe, but then Jeroboam became king over the rest, which was called Israel. And from those days on, we've got the kingdom split. Israel, Judah. Israel, Judah. And you've got these kings that come through for Israel. You've got these kings that come through in Judah. Most of them were bad kings. And the rot that sets in with Solomon begins to get worse and worse and worse. So enter Jeroboam. He made two golden calves for Israel to worship. And God said, you've not been like my servant David, who kept all my commandments and followed me with all his heart. It doesn't stop there. Enter Ahab. Ahab erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he built in Samaria. And God's word came to him and said, Ahab, who did evil in the sight of God more than anybody before him. This was the backdrop. The glory of Israel had gone out. Where men of God, where Moses used to go up to the mountain and speak to God face to face, when Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord and was changed, the glory of God was amongst Israel in those times when these men were standing before the Lord. They were godly men. They knew what it meant to come before the Lord of glory. But these men hideously turned to a man-made calf or a man-made altar or man-made images and idols, and their heart turned away from God. The stage was set. It's ready for enter Elijah. Elijah appeared on the scene because he was ready and fit and able to bring change to Israel. Why? Because he stood before the Lord, his God. I haven't got a lot of time this morning, but if I say nothing else, we're to be a people who stand before the Lord. It's no point standing before the church. It's no point standing for a minister. It's no point standing in a committee meeting. It's no good standing here or there. It doesn't matter what's going on here. It matters what goes on in heaven. And if heaven is in our soul and in our spirit, we are not building anything. Heaven has to grip our hearts. The glory of God's got to change us. We've got to see something different. What's the point of us being like a committee or being like a political party? You know, let's all come every week, let's do what we're told, let's do good, let's do this, let's do that, and then there's the argument, so are we doing it the right way or the wrong way or that? I can't stand arguments in the church. I'm not saying this because there are. But it's sad that I go round to places that used to be aligned with the Spirit of God. Churches that are no longer in use, church buildings that are just dusty and dirty, but they used to have the glory of God, but no longer. Why? Something happened. The eyes came off of the glory of God. Beloved, if we catch nothing else this morning, we need to be standing in the presence of the Lord. Amen. We need the glory of heaven to fill our soul. Why? Because we'll change. Amen. We will be different. And we will be in the place like Elijah. Mm-hmm. I'm missing my notes here, but we will be in a place like Elijah that will suddenly happen upon the scene and bring God into the place. Amen. We need God to be brought into our society. These people out there need to know that there is something different and better. Not that we have better music, that we have nicer seats, that we have a better place to meet in. That's not important. It's important that when they come to meet us, they come to meet a corporate Elijah with the power and the glory of God. Yes. God wants us, God has called us to be a people in whom He dwells, and that we lay our lives down for Him in the way He's laid His life down for us. Beloved, I look at this time in the church right now, and I've got to say, we have fallen from the glory of God. I look at the church, the Western church, and we know very little of the glory of God. And we argue about our doctrines. Many in these days do not fear the Lord and do not tremble at the word of God. Beloved, this word of God is not to be intellectually pulled apart. Mm-hmm. We don't bring our unsanctified mind to this book. This book is written by men, but it is God breathed. This word comes from the mouth of God. How dare we come and bring our unsanctified imagination to this word? How dare we look to be able to take what is in there and say, oh, I'm not sure that's really true. I don't think that man meant that in his generation. And we chuck out righteousness. We chuck out things that are very clearly stated in the word of God. And yet that's not accepted in these days. We've got to be accepted of anybody. And if they come and say, well, you know, black is white, white is black, well, you know, for the sake of unity, that is not unity, brethren. First, unity starts in heaven. Mm-hmm. Unity starts when Jesus said, I am in the Father and Father in me, you are in me and I in you. That's where unity starts there, not here. We don't bring unity by our own efforts and our own doing. We bring unity, well, we can't bring unity. Unity happens because we're united to the King of Kings. Because we're united in His glory and in His love. I want us to catch something with Elijah. I believe God's desire, He's calling us to be a corporate Elijah that happens upon the scene and that is able to bring change in our generation. I have kept him in notes talk. There we are. What I long for, and what is in the heart of God, beloved, I look at Elijah, because he had his eyes on the Lord, because he stood in the presence of God, he was changed by how God sees things. He was changed by how God feels about things. He was changed because he saw what was good and right in heaven. And he came on the scene and brought heaven to Israel. And he turned a people. He prayed. I'd love to do the story, but I can't because I haven't got time this morning. But Ahab, as we say, was one of the worst kings of all. And Ahab drove the people to Baal. And there were 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah comes in one day with Elijah, Ahab, and says, go and, I love the story. He says, Ahab, the rain is now coming. I stopped the rain, but the rain's now coming. You better get on your way down because we've got some things to do. So Ahab gets in his chariot and he goes there, and he pulls up his garment and outruns Ahab. Whoa. That's the power of God. I don't know how fast he ran, but he was faster than, what's the fastest man?
Whatever
his name is.
Bolt.
Usain Bolt. Nothing compared to Elijah. He outran a chariot. Yeah. In the spirit, of course. Yeah. That's exceptional. But he outran, and then he said, call all the prophets together. Come on. Get your prophets of Baal. Come on. And he said to the people, look, what we'll do is you build an altar for the Baal. I will build an altar for God. We'll call upon our gods and see who brings fire. And Israel said, I think that's a good idea. Let's do it. So they did. So all the prophets of Baal, they got their wood and they built up the thing and then they put a calf or ox on it. And all day, they kept praying to God. In the end, Elijah said, well, perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone on holiday. You better shout louder. And they went around and they started to lash themselves with knives and crying out to God and doing all this for the whole day. Then at the end of the day, Elijah said, have you finished? He said, right now, build we'll put the oxen on there. He said, now pour water all over. So they poured water. He said, and again. Then he said, and again, and water was running everywhere. And he turned to the Lord and said, oh God, may Israel know that I'm yours. I'm bringing heaven to earth. Come, Lord, and turn the hearts of this people back to you. Bring fire, Lord. He stood back. Pow! Pew! Not a little flame.
Uh-huh.
Not a little flame.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no. No, heaven broke out there.
Yes.
The fire suddenly lit everything up. Mm-hmm. Instantly. The power of God was seen. And all Israel said, oh, the Lord, he is God. Oh, the Lord, he is God. And he turned their hearts back to serve the Lord fully.
Amen.
I'm going to stop there. I've never preached so short. Well, we've got things to do, some good things to do. But this is a day of dedication. We're dedicating little precious to the Lord. But what a good day for us to rededicate our lives to God. God wants a people that are wholly devoted to the Lord. And to be wholly devoted to the Lord is not, first of all, to think about this and that. God will help us in our lives. But it starts by coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I lay my life down for you. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He lived in the light that God gave his Son because he loved him. And that Jesus didn't just come to do a good thing. Jesus didn't just give a gift. He brought himself and everything in himself he laid down for you and me. He said, everything I have, this is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He didn't need to do that. And yet there are men that would seem to do certain good things for us. No, but it's God who gave himself for us. He laid his life down. Why? Because we are sinners. It's not just the sins that we commit. It's the sinful nature that we've been born with, where we are unable to come into the presence of God. We're unable to come near him because he's so good, so great, so powerful, so holy, we can't come near him. And yet he loves us. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
You see, God is great, the greatest, but he's good. I want to say this, God is great in his goodness, but he's also good in his greatness. And if we don't know that, we can't be drawn. If we only know him as great, it's a threat. That's bad news. If we say the Lord is above all, he's greater, he's higher than the heavens above, he's beyond all. You say, well, that's good news. Not if that's the only thing there is. We've finished, we've had it. We're out of here. No, but in his greatness, he's also all good. He's great in his goodness. He's good in his greatness. And the thing that draws us in to the presence of God is not just his greatness, which is wonderful, but that he's great in his love. And he's laid his life down for us. Brethren, this morning, let us use this day to freshly dedicate our lives. Let me say that Elijah was not held back by the sins and the problems and the wrongdoing and the evil in his day. Can I just say this as an encouragement? No matter what we've been through in church life, no matter what wrong we may have seen or been wronged by, how we may have been hurt, how we have seen error and evil in church practice and church experiences that we've been through. God says to us today, we do not need to be limited by our past. We do not need to be limited by the evil that we may have experienced, for his love conquers and overcomes all evil. And he wants us to come. He wants us to stand in the holy place. He wants us to stand before him because he lifts us up higher. Just like he lifted Joseph in that prison. He could have been lost because of hurt and his sense of injustice, but God's love lifted him higher, and he overcame all evil because he not only forgave but loved his brothers. Beloved, let's be a people today, first day of our life to come. Let us come before the Lord and rededicate our lives to him and say, Lord, have my heart. Lord, let me be fully yours. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord and we will serve him fully. As for me and in my life, Lord, I want to serve you fully. Father, we just come to you today. Father, we thank you that you have given yourself completely to us. For Father, you've done that because you want the glory of heaven to be in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. Father, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us today. Thank you as we pray for little Precious, for her life, and that she would grow up to know you and to know your purpose. Father, we want to say, Lord, we want to be a corporate Elijah. We want to be those who stand in the presence of the Lord and be changed and made right and made fit to bring change in our generation. It doesn't matter what we're like right now in the church. It's not who we are, where we are right now, but what we will become as we stand before the Lord. Father, help us right now to rededicate our lives to you. Lord, that you would have all of our heart, all of our life. Father, would you speak to us afresh this day, this week? Lord, that you would draw us higher, that we will be men and women, not only singularly but corporately, that carry the glory of God to this generation. Father, thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.